If you'll open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Erica's not here, but she said she left a note in my Bible, and I just found it. Last week it was put in there. I didn't see it last week. Ladies, we appreciate them too. As we come to prayer over the Lord's Word, I would like to encourage you to pray for God's mercy to hear all of this. The past few Sundays have been dense, exceptionally dense. We're not going to be as dense today for most of you. all of us, let's be honest, have a different level of dense. I'm encouraged by what God is doing in his revelation to us through Daniel and how it's been lining up with even just the world even now. But we can oftentimes miss things, and I feel like it's a little warm in here. Is anybody else a little warm? Yeah. It could be my tie's too tight, or I'm just getting fatter. I don't know. But I want us to really pray, because oftentimes I think we approach the Word of God or the sermon time as the necessary evil. I've been here before, and we don't treat it as a moment of worship in how we listen. We're kind of just, this is the last time before I eat next. I would like us to really keep that those things in mind, that those are distractions. Your watch, your phone, and listen, I'm a phone-distracted guy, so I'm rebuking myself here. Anything that draws our attention away from the Word of God in this moment is a distraction. I mean, it's not God-given. So let's pray to that end before we dive into God's Word. Father, we thank you for this time. That we can worship you, and we just ask that all the distractions of our life, Lord, and there are things that are heavy on each of our hearts, I'm sure, that we can be thinking of. And so, Lord, we just ask for some peace in our minds and some peace in our hearts so we can focus on this revelation you have for us through Daniel. And so, Lord, may we, with the way we listen, worship you. And, Lord, if there is any error in me, forgive me. May it fall to the ground, Lord, and even stop me before it comes out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I appreciate the song that Josh picked for the offertory because I think it was perfect. So, well done, sir. And it's by by an artist named Ellie Holcomb. And she has had recently some songs on Christian radio. But before that, I'm just going to give a little quick critique of Christian radio is they limit themselves greatly as to the artists that they play, and I'm happy that she's on there because she's got some real solid stuff, and I would commend to you this new album, Red Sea Road. But I love her imagery, which is biblical imagery of walking down the Red Sea Road. What is the Red Sea Road? Well, it's that dry land between the waters of the Red Sea that God put out for the Israelites, and her song is all about God does that today. And we're going to see in Daniel's words that he prays that remembers in his prayer that reality, that God prepares dry land, and he's ultimately prepared dry land for us in his son Jesus Christ. So every miracle of the Old Testament, every conquering of a nation, everything is an imagery of what Jesus eventually does for his people through his life, death, and resurrection. And so we come to this moment of Daniel, and we see another moment of Daniel's prayer life. The first example we got of it was in chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he either forgets it, or most likely is testing his wise men, and says, "You need to tell me the dream," and they can't tell him, and so he puts out the order to have all the magi and wise men of the kingdom slain. Daniel hears about it and talks to the next in line that is to do the killings and says, "Stop, I will have an interpretation." Notice he says he'll have an interpretation. And so he has this massive faith in what God will do, and we're going to see why he can have faith in what God will do. And so he goes and he prays, and it shows us much about prayer, about who God is and who Daniel is, and where we are in relationship to God. And this same prayer has those marks in it, albeit longer in duration. And so as we read, we will actually see the name Yahweh represented by, again, I've talked to you before in the past of capital L-O-R-D, and the L-O-R-D is smaller caps, and this isn't used elsewhere. When you see the word Lord elsewhere in Daniel, it's not the reference to Yahweh, it is the smaller Lord in God's title, but God, right here, Daniel is communicating by name with his Father in heaven. And so there's an intimacy here, and it's used seven times. And sometimes we get on people when they pray in public, you know, Lord God this, Lord God that, and it's kind of like a placeholder because we have to keep reminding ourselves. And sometimes that's bad, but more times I think it is good to remind ourselves, who are we addressing? And so Daniel is addressing Yahweh God, the God who has saved his people, who has his people in exile, and who has promised to fulfill his covenant. And so the fact that he is using the name Yahweh in his prayer is reminding Daniel, it's showing us that this is the covenant, the agreement, fulfilling God of his people. And so take a look with me at Daniel 9, verses 1 to 23. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse of the oath that are written in the law of Moses and the servant of God has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining against insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me, saying, O Daniel, I now come to you to give insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And next week, we'll get into the 70 weeks for you apocalyptic folk and what that might mean. And so in Daniel 9, starting with verse 1, we find Daniel has been reading Scripture, and he finds in Jeremiah, probably somewhere around chapter 25, 11 and 12, or 29, verse 10, that the exile should end after 70 years. And so Daniel perceives that the time is drawing near because he was in his young, maybe his teenage years or young adult years, and he's probably been in Babylon for about 60 years, so he's probably around 70, 75 years old, and so he's anticipating that the time is drawing near, that he's been here for close to 70 years. And some understand that these 70 years extend from 605 BC to the first return of the exiles, or some say it follows the decree of allowing the Jews to return, or the 70 years extend from 568 when Nebuchadnezzar finally really destroyed Jerusalem to 515 when the rebuilding of the temple was complete under Zerubbabel. Those are both possibilities as they equal 70 years. And so this reality that the 70 years are up is driving Daniel to pray. So what is he reading? He's reading God's word. He's hearing God's promises. And that's what's driving him to pray. Then he prays a prayer of mercy in sackcloth and ashes. And as we'll see in the content of his prayer, Daniel knows why the exile took place. He's not sitting there, oh, woe is me. Why is this stuff happening? Why, blah, blah, blah. He's not doing that. He's not throwing a pity party. He knows exactly why he's in the mess that he is. You know, sometimes we don't know why things are so hard for us. But the solution is not to go and whine to God, but say, God, you are who you are. I'm in a mess. Whether it's my own fault, the fault of somebody else, or whatever, I come to you as the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God who sent his son Jesus Christ to deliver us. I come to you for mercy. And you see, he confesses his own sin and his people's sin. As we've been reading, we haven't really thought of Daniel as a sinful guy, have we? You know, he just seems to be hitting on all spiritual cylinders in his life. And yet, he is finding the need to confess his sin. There is no one in the Bible perfect and sinless apart from Jesus Christ. And so we see that even though Daniel is a sinner needing to confess his sin and his people's sin, God still does these miraculous things in his life. And he asks for forgiveness and mercy. And in acts of self-denial and a humble posture, he denies himself food as he is fasting, and he prays in sackcloth and ashes to show his submission and great need before the Lord. And so we see that Daniel is not just driven by his circumstances, but he's driven in this moment to pray by the word of God. And so all our prayer should be grounded and driven by God's word. As the commentator Matthew Henry says, though Daniel was himself a great prophet and one that was well acquainted with the visions of God, yet he was a diligent student of the scriptures and thought it no disparagement to him to consult Jeremiah's prophecies. And so any prophet or teacher worth his salt is going to look to other guys for wisdom as well. And so you have a great prophet in Daniel going to another great prophet's prophecies. And Daniel was a great politician, as Matthew Henry says, and a prime minister of state to one of the greatest monarchs on earth, and yet he could find both heart and time to converse with the Word of God. The greatest and best men and women in the world must not think themselves above their Bible. So I wrestled with this. Maybe some of my prayer life isn't what it should be because I don't have the Word of God regularly coming into my heart. If we don't feel compelled to pray, or that we can pray, then maybe it's because we don't know the God whom to whom we pray. Why would I write a letter to some stranger unless I had some compelling knowledge of who this was that I was writing to? Even in a pen pal, we don't just write a random letter to Joe Smith in Timbuktu. We have a reason because maybe they are in need, or the purpose is to get to know this person. And so maybe our lack of prayer is a lack of understanding of who God is in His Word and what He has promised, as we will see. Because we learn of this God not through just sitting in silence, although that is good. Some of us need to listen more than we speak. But we learn of who this God is through the answers to His people's prayers as found in the Word of God and through His communication. He has not left us without knowledge. And so Daniel prayed in response to the promises of God. God has promised to deliver His people in 70 years. This promise drives Daniel to prayer. God has both promised a specific end time to the exile and captivity, which shows God is sovereign. He knows what He's going to do. But then Daniel felt the responsibility to pray. Just because God knows what He is going to do does not mean we should not pray. He has ordained that man is responsible to also pray for His will to be done. And we pray that every single Sunday morning together. Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is already ordained, already in heaven. That's a sovereign prayer. God, what You have ordained, may that happen now, and use me, not just the person next to me in the pew, use all of us to do Your will. And that is why Daniel is not only confessing his sin, but also his nation's sin. Lord, I know I'm not always right. I know my brothers and sisters are not all right. Help us because You are merciful, as we will see. And so this is how God desires us to respond to the promise of His Word. Daniel prays for God's will be done. And so he's saying, Thy will be done. Do what You have said, O Lord. Establish Your kingdom, just as You have said in Your Word. And then C.H. Spurgeon actually gives a really good image of what this is like. And so he says in one of his sermons, he says, true prayers are like those carrier pigeons which find their way so well. They cannot fail to go to heaven, for it is from heaven that they came. They are only going home. And so what he's saying is that a prayer is like a carrier pigeon that starts in heaven from the heart of God and comes down to His people and indwells their hearts, and then they send them back because a carrier pigeon knows exactly where he needs to go after he's been sent out. And so your prayers, your desire to prayer, does not necessarily originate in your heart. It is a God-given grace of His promises that you are compelled or driven to pray. And what you are praying is being sent back to the Lord, especially if you're in His Word knowing what His heart is. And that's why Jesus can say, anything you ask in My name, it will be done, because His people are going to invest their time and heart in knowing who He is, and that will instruct how we pray. And so what do we do? How do we pray? Well, we need to get into the Scriptures. Pray the Scriptures. Know who you're talking to and talking about. Scripture reveals who God is and who we are in relationship to Him. And we're going to get a full dose of who we are in Daniel's prayer and who his people were. And so we lay hold of His word and promises and we pray them back. And that He would fulfill them in and through us. And so God's word prompted Daniel to pray. So how did he pray that God's promises would be fulfilled? And we have that long prayer from verse 4 to 19. And in this prayer, we see a rawness to Daniel's desire. And we see this raw revelation of who we are and who God is. And so Daniel, first and foremost, starts off his prayer of who this God is. This great and awesome God who what? Keeps covenant. And there's that fun word we always talk about, steadfast love. That hesed. He has a covenant love that he will not cast aside. And so every good prayer is motivated and acknowledges the God to whom we pray. God is faithful and his people have not been, is what this prayer is all about. God is faithful to deliver, to provide, to minister, and yet God's people have not been faithful. And so Daniel confesses the sin of his people and includes himself. Notice he doesn't say, those guys have done this. But he says, we have acted wickedly. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. So before you start pointing fingers, again, the old adage, when you point a finger, there's three pointing back at yourself. And that's what confession does. It points the finger and lets us know who we are. And Daniel confesses the sins of his people. And God's promises lead Daniel to confess his sins. He doesn't just start off and say, God, this is who you are, so gimme, 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 gimme. He says, no, God, you are this way, and we are not. So God, bring us here. And even though we're not here yet, Lord, be merciful. Because that's mercy. Mercy is not deserved. Mercy is unearned. Mercy is mercy because mercy is mercy. Mercy is unearned benefit, as is grace. But God's people have done wrong. They have rebelled. They have ignored the warnings of the prophets. Again, God never snaps to judgment. He doesn't have a bad day and say, oh, they're really getting on my nerves. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet to tell the people, to tell the kings, to tell everybody, you're not getting things right. Repent and turn. And he even promised in his books in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that he would send prophets to remind them, but that they wouldn't listen and that the curse would come. And so we see in that in prayer, we need to own our sin. We don't shift the blame. And then Daniel confesses the difference between what belongs to God and what belongs to them. To God belongs righteousness. He is the righteous, right, holy, just God. But then he says twice, God's people are owed open shame. So own your sinfulness. That's not a wrong thing. We don't go to God to hide who we are. Own it. It's not wrong to say, God, I am wrong in this. I have sinned. Put that before him. Because he is a merciful and gracious God. And if we look at what he has done through Jesus Christ, we know that it is received and it is forgiven. For if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all of it. Cleanse you of all unrighteousness, not just a little, all. And so Daniel confesses that God has kept his promise to even discipline. Daniel knew why the exile happened, and he doesn't argue with God about it. He doesn't say, what a bully, God. He affirms that God is right and faithful in disciplining his people. And even though it was a great calamity that had never been done before, it was still right for God to do so because he set up the standard and the mark was missed. And so we can see this exact promise in Leviticus 26, 14 to 45 and Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 68. And you may wonder, are there some specific things other than idolatry? Well, actually, I think this passage reveals to us the fact that the number 70, I think, is significant in why they were exiled. Because if you turn to 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 to 22, there's this moment when it seems as though that God, that the people of Israel were not obeying their Sabbath. No, it's not that they weren't going to church. But God had commanded that every 7 years, well, on the seventh day, that they would rest, not do any work, but every 7 years they would let their lands grow fallow, let them sit and rest, and then the Jubilee year, every 70 years, that everything would revert back and that the land would get some solid rest. And so there's evidence that they never, ever observed the Sabbath years, that they just kept working the land, that they kept selling and buying. They never sent anything back. And so God said, enough. If you're not going to rest, if you're not going to give the land rest, I'm going to make it happen, for this is my creation, not yours. It is not for you to do whatever you want to do with it, but it is my creation. You are not stewarding it well. I'm taking it from you. And so for 70 years, Israel and Jerusalem lays fallow because they did not listen to the instruction of the Lord. And so your heart might be in that area right now. You have not been tending it. You have been busy with whatever you have in your plate, and you have not been resting in the Lord. And when I say resting, I even mean some real rest where you spend some time with God, and you are so darn busy that you feel dry. Well, God specifically gave you 6 days to work and one day to rest. And that was not part of the fall. That was part of creation. And so some of you need to relax. You need to take your calendar out, take your iPhone, your Nexus, Galaxy, whatever. Look at your calendar and start deleting some stuff and shifting some things around so you can actually stop and rest. That is a command of Almighty God. I don't like saying that, but I think it's scriptural that you need to take a time out and rest. And so Daniel confesses that even though calamity has happened, God's people still have not entreated his favor. Even though they're in this mess, they haven't said, God, please help us. Please change us. They have not turned from their sin, which got them there. They have not looked to the truth of God to gain insight as to what they should be doing in response. And so Daniel confesses to the greatness of God in their past, the escape from Egypt, the Red Sea Road, whose fame was spread through his miraculous. And so Daniel seeks the Lord's mercy and asks God to turn away anger and wrath that has been brought by their sins. And they have become a byword. And a byword is basically people can now mock them because of what he has done. And not only that, by becoming a byword, and as we will see, they can then also cast doubt upon who the Lord is. So basically, in God's miracles of the Red Sea splitting, people were afraid of this God. But now they don't have to fear God because look at what he's done to his people. What kind of God is that? And so Daniel seeks not just the establishment of God's people, but the glory of God's name. When they sinned and God had to discipline them, the nation saw what happened to God's people and brought shame upon God's name. And the same happens when we sin without repentance. Remember, how we act reflects the God we serve. But God has given repentance, and that is what he has sought from Israel throughout the exile, a repentance of heart and spirit. And we have Daniel seeing that and recognizing that. And so Daniel seeks mercy because he has done great things, No, because God is merciful. That is part of who He is. That is part of His character, His nature. It is not because they have earned it or deserved it. And so Daniel has this sense of urgency in prayer. And you'll notice this is a God-centered prayer. Yes, it's reflecting and saying of what He has done and what God's people have done, but it's going back to God. This is God-centered. And so, what is the response to Daniel's God-centered prayer? An angel shows up. Wouldn't that be great if we just got an immediate angelic response? And the angel Gabriel comes swiftly to give Daniel insight and understanding, and this just shows us that God hears our prayers as Gabriel came quickly. God does not delay in hearing our prayers. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, Gabriel comes to me swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. And he says, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding at the beginning of your pleas of mercy." So right at the beginning, when he's just acknowledging when he's acknowledging who God is, his prayers are streamlined straight to the throne of heaven. And so God hears your prayers, my prayers, immediately, even if the answer is delayed, because we're going to see another time that Gabriel's delayed in Daniel 10. We're going to see that he's delayed because of demonic forces. And so it doesn't mean that the answer is going to come right away, but God hears immediately from his people. And so, but remember that the prayer is guided by God's word and promises. And so this is just prayer returning back to the heart of God. And so in this case, God decided to answer with sending an angel to interrupt Daniel in the middle of his prayer to assure him that his prayer has been heard. And Gabriel comes because Daniel is greatly loved. And so I want to kind of fast forward to how this works for us. Daniel didn't pray with faith in Jesus. He had faith in the promises and fulfillment of God in the future. And so in a way, he is praying on the basis of the merits of Jesus Christ. But we, looking back, pray based on the merits of Jesus Christ and in his name. And so we must realize that God has not just sent an angel to us. He has sent his very own son to guarantee he hears our prayers. Daniel gets an angel. We get the sacrificial lamb of God, the Son of God. And that's a pledge of his love for us. Daniel didn't pray in Jesus' name, but we do. We don't need angels to come to us because God sent his Son. And notice that if you look at the timeline, this prayer came before Daniel in the lion's den. So we wonder, how could Daniel still pray in the face of possible death? Well, he's been answered. He knows that God's hearing his prayer, and so he's going to be diligent, and we know that God hears our prayers because Jesus has promised. I mean, in fact, Jesus is in heaven as mediator, praying on our behalf. And so God has comforted him, and no one is going to stop him from praying, and neither should we. And the final thing I want you to notice in Daniel's prayer and in the description of Daniel's prayer, and this is going to be the kind of the take-home, kind of guilt you before you go application. I'm just kidding. It doesn't have to be guilt if you repent. So just remember, if you repent before you leave, it doesn't have to be guilt. Check. Don't miss the timing of Daniel's prayer. What does it say? While he was praying during the evening sacrifice. Huh. When was the last time Daniel made a sacrifice at the temple? The temple has been destroyed for going on probably 60 years. He has not made a sacrifice for probably that long at least. And yet, he is praying during the normal time for sacrifice when he would be at the temple praying over his sacrifice. Even though the temple was destroyed, he was still worshiping regularly when he should be worshiping. Because it's not about the location. It's about the God we worship and pray to. He's still praying even after 60 years of not actually offering an animal for sacrifice. Daniel's life was still centered around the worship of his God. And so Daniel is living his life according to the rhythms of worship. And so do you know what I mean by rhythms? Of what are you allowing to march the beat of your life? What is it that is controlling your schedule, your life, your heart, your mind? Daniel, for Daniel, it is the worship and life of his God. And so what dictates your or my life and its rhythms? Is it work? Is it because you're dictated by the man? Is it school? Is it sports? Is it your kids' sports or activities? Is it your hobbies? We all have them, the things that are drawing and pulling us, but are we centering them around the rhythms of worship? And what I'm, don't hear me saying that I'm just limiting that to Sunday morning worship when the doors are open. No, it's much more. The rhythms of worship are more than just when the doors are open. So if you're living your life as if that's what it means to live as a Christian, and the rhythms of worship is you're here whenever the doors are open, you are sadly mistaken, because God is much bigger than when the doors of the church are open, because you are the church and representatives of his kingdom when the doors are closed. And so do we only think of worship and God's call in our life when the doors of the church are open, or when small group is even scheduled? It's not even just an hour or two on Sunday, and I'm sorry, maybe an hour and a half. Or even a hour-long weekly Bible study. So do the rhythms of our life show our hope in God? And do the rhythms of our life show our trust in him and his promises? And so Daniel is in this moment praying, standing on the promises that God would bring his people back to Jerusalem. He prayed daily as if Jerusalem were his home where he were. Are you praying as if God's kingdom has come on earth as it is in heaven? And are you living accordingly? I don't always. I'm easily distracted into my own kingdom. And so Daniel has to repent, because I'm sure there were times when he wasn't quite kingdom-driven. And so is worship where you live rather than where you attend? And so are you taking, as I said earlier, a Sabbath rest rhythm for your life? Are you taking the kingdom service rhythm? Are you active for the kingdom, both inside and outside of the church? Are you taking a prayer rhythm, a loving your neighbor rhythm, and a self-sacrifice rhythm? Don't be embarrassed, because I'm saying the same thing. Just for that, since you all laugh, I'm just going to stand here a little longer. What are your rhythms? What are the rhythms to your life? Are they motivated? Are they guided? Are they fueled by the promises of God? Or is your schedule reactionary to the fallible temporal rhythms and demands of this world? And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have shown us the rhythms of your kingdom. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to see them, that you would help us to acknowledge them. Lord, in many ways, I don't totally know what that looks like, Lord, because my heart is fallible and I am easily distracted. And so, Father, we ask for your mercy, for your grace, that you would guide us, that you would draw us, that you would help us to get in line with your program and your rhythms. And so, Father, as we pray, may we just pray back the promises of your goodness, of your provision, that we do not stand alone with you. And so, Lord, guide our hearts. Give us strength. May we live in worship and honor to you. As we, Lord, pray, Maranatha, Lord, come. As Daniel just sought the coming of you and his people into Jerusalem, Lord, we look to much greater of your kingdom come in a new heavens and new earth. So, Lord, that is a promise in which we hope and will one day come. Lord, help us to live in that rhythm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.